Good morning. How's everyone doing? What a great day. It's the best day. It's one of the best days. The best day will actually when we all get to see Jesus. And I want to thank Jesus right up front that he stayed the course. I want to thank his Father that he did not let him bail out from going to the cross, even though Jesus pleaded with him many a time to take this cup of suffering away. I'm thankful that his Father had the foresight and Jesus had the willingness and the Holy Spirit empowered him to accomplish the great victory over sin and over death. And today, the fruit of that, the first fruit, is Jesus' resurrection. You know, Jesus' resurrection is the one element that makes Christianity not only superior to every other religion, but totally different from every other religion. Someone has rightly said, Christianity begins where other religions end, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the beginning of all our future. Every religion can point to the grave of its founder, and all the other religions have someone in that grave. But only Christianity points to an empty tomb and says, our founder is alive. And you know what? There's no greater accomplishment than a dead person receiving life again. In fact, that is what the resurrection means. Resurrection is a noun which means to rise from the dead, to bring what was dead back to life. Resurrection means to restore a life to its former condition and existence. So resurrection is a return to a physical body in a physical universe on a physical earth. The disciples could not understand the concept. They could not wrap their heads around it. They knew what resurrection means. They just couldn't believe that it could happen. In fact, Jesus knew this information for them was too much to grasp. And the night before he died, at the Last Supper, and after the Last Supper, he told them that they would not understand all that was going on. Now, all of these disciples, all these apostles, had witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus. They saw what a resurrection looked like. They had walked with Jesus and seen all the miracles, partook in miracles. They had dealt with the enemy successfully when Jesus sent them out. They had witnessed the anointing of Jesus by Mary at Lazarus' house by his sister when she was preparing him, without knowing it, preparing him for his death. They had seen the triumphal entry, and they have remembered or knew about the number of times Jesus spoke of the resurrection. But in John 12:16, we're told this: the disciples didn't understand at the time that all that was taking place in Jesus' life was the fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, which means the resurrection, they remembered what had happened and realized that those things had been written about him. They started to put the pieces together in hindsight. Then at the Last Supper, Jesus said this. He says, you guys don't understand what I am doing when he washed their feet. But someday you will, he said. And at that same supper, after he tells them plainly he is going to leave, He comforts them in John 14:1 when he tells them, listen, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I am going. Now remember, Jesus has been with these men for 3 years. He has talked to them over and over about the big plans, the details. They had seen him in action, but they did not understand. And how do we know this? Because when Jesus said, you know the way to where I am going. You know where I'm going. You know the way is through me. He gets a response from Thomas, who says this in verse 5. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you are going. So how can we know the way? After all this time being with Jesus, Tom don't know what he's talking about. And then a little bit later that same night, Jesus says this to him in chapter 16, verse 5. He says, listen, I am now going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I am going. After all I've told you, and now I tell you again, you guys, it's just like flying over your head. You're not understanding. He says, instead, you grieve because of what I have told you. You're missing the big point. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. And if I do go away, then I will send him to you. He goes, it's a good thing. It's a plus. Then he closes this teaching because it is flying over their head. And he says this in verse 12 of that same chapter. I have much more to say to you. Much more. All that I've said, there's so much more I want to share with you. But it's more than you can bear now. You just can't handle it. These disciples right here are setting the example for all those who have followed Jesus since that time. And this is what the example they're setting. We don't understand. And even when we think we understand, sometimes we become unsure of what we so believed in earlier because of circumstances and situations. They believed Jesus to be the expectant Messiah, but he is going to die. And a dead Messiah is no Messiah. A dead God is no God in their mindset. So they couldn't put the natural and the supernatural together. And we pick this up in the story when they finally begin to grasp the resurrection. That part of Jesus's plan in hindsight. And it takes place like this. It was Sunday morning. Jesus had died Friday. He's been in the grave. He's been all doing what he needed to do Saturday. And then comes Sunday morning. It says a few of the women were to go and anoint him. Why? Because they loved him. They did not believe he was going to rise from the dead, but they loved him and wanted to anoint him in the proper Jewish style so that the decay of his body would be stalled by the ointments and the different things, the wrappings they would give this man they loved. But they didn't get what was happening. They thought he was still dead. So let's pick it up. It tells us in Luke 14. 24:1, but very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling garments. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day?" Then they remembered that he had said this. You know, so much of our walk with the Lord is after things happen and we look back and we get some clarity. This has been going on since Jesus came to earth. All his people through the corridor of time have struggled in understanding, comprehending what the Lord is doing. We are so limited. That's why faith is such an important thing. So it says that they remembered that he had said this. So when it snapped that, oh yeah, Jesus had told this in Galilee. Not only did he tell them a couple days before when he was going to go to the cross and during his ministry, he said to these ladies, "You guys remember in the particular time in Galilee when you were with him, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the mother of James." He said, "You remember," and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. So these women who remember now what was said to them in Galilee run back to where the apostles are, and they tell them this story. And what do the guys do? They don't believe it. A little slow on the uptake. They don't believe that Jesus could have resurrected. It didn't register with them. They do what a lot of Christians do when Jesus speaks of things. They spiritualized it. They separated the natural from the supernatural. So when Jesus would say this, they would picture something happening in the spiritual, but it wasn't really connected to the natural. That's why we freak out so much when things happen. We think in the natural. And when God is going to step in, yeah, he will, but that's in the spiritual. Listen, it's God's standard operating procedure for his work in the present to not be fully understood, or is most of the time not even halfway understood. But it is through obedience and experience, which takes time in our lives, that we then begin to understand the ways of God. That's why it's important, my friends, to have some seasoned Christians in your life. People who have walked the walk long enough and strong enough, not that they don't fail, but they keep on walking. They begin to understand Jesus in ways you don't until you experience life with Jesus. So, that same evening, we're told, after the women come to the men, and then John and Peter run back, and they, you know, some of the guys have seen Jesus, something happens. It says that Sunday evening, so that same night, the disciples, according to John 20, were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. They went from despair to joy. They see the resurrected Christ. And it filled them. Filled them. They were overwhelmed with joy. But there is something that transcends understanding, and that is peace. Peace in our hearts. They were tossed and turned for 2.5 days. They were tripping hard. No peace was found. And when there's no peace, there's usually fear. There's usually vain imaginations. And then when Jesus saw them, what did he say? Peace. There's peace between you and God. There's peace between me and you. It's okay. We're together. The relationship between God and man is healed. We are at peace. But he adds something to it. Because you and the Father are at peace, Jesus tells them, I'm going to give you a gift. The gift I've already talked about. And then he did this in verse 22. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. It is the gift of God to those who believe. It comes from the resurrected Christ. It is an amazing thing. Why is it a gift from God? In Ephesians 1:14, we're told this. The Spirit is God's guarantee. It is His seal, His stamp, that He will give us the inheritance He promised. And that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify Him. We get it. What's the inheritance? The resurrection. My inheritance is I get this body back like Jesus has. Now I will die myself. And I will, at a point in future, be resurrected. That is the inheritance of the saints, along with living with God and all His people forever and ever. The Holy Spirit guarantees this inheritance. Therefore, resurrection is the most important doctrine of the Christian faith. For every other doctrine only has value if we live again after we die in bodily form. Jesus did not just die to remove our sins. If he merely died, then death still has the last word. Without the resurrection, the Christian faith comes tumbling down like taking all the bottom pieces out of a Jenga game. Every other piece, no matter how pretty, no matter how high, it falls apart. Our faith completely is dismantled without the resurrection. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says this, and if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and our faith is useless. And we apostles, the first of Jesus' believers, would be all lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. And you are still guilty of all your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. Nothing has been gained. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be more pitied than anyone in the world. We are the biggest fools. I've done stupid things in my life. But according to Paul, if I believe in Jesus and there's no resurrection, this is the stupidest thing I have ever done. But in fact, Paul goes on to say, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Paul said, if Jesus didn't die, I'm an idiot for preaching to you. We've been singing songs to a dead man. We've been doing things. We've been taking communion. I've been taking communion for years for someone that's dead. What's the point? He says, your faith is useless and you're nothing more than a liar. If Jesus did not resurrect, then he is still dead. And Christianity is a cruel hoax. It is a lie and it is mean to people. Death is the fundamental. It is our most fundamental human problem. For if death is really final, then nothing is worthwhile save self-indulgence. Paul tells us in verse 32 of that same chapter, if there will be no resurrection from the dead, and if there is no resurrection, well, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. Why would I exercise any type of control in any area of my life? Live now, do what I want, because this is all there is. But it's not. You see, God designed our bodies as an integral part of the human being. When he first made us in Genesis in 2:7, it tells us that he breathed, and well, he first formed us from the dust of the earth. Then he breathed the spirit. So we became an earthling and spiritually alive back in when God first made man. And he said, this earth is yours. We belong on this earth. And we belong in a body. Our body, and I've heard Christians say that, oh, our body just holds our soul or our spirit. No. Your body is part of the triune nature that God has made you and me. It is an abnormal condition to die. To be separated from the body is abnormal in the eyes of God. It is a big problem. It is a dishonoring. In fact, Scripture tells us when you put the body in the ground, it is a dishonoring to the body. This body was meant to live forever. And since the penalty for sin is death, we will die. But Jesus said, yea, though you die, you shall live. We will be resurrected. Romans 8, but not only that, us. In Romans 8:21, we're told this. The creation, all the creation, the animals, the plants, the water, the sky, all that encompasses this natural universe, the thing that you and I have been planted in to live, it groans. It looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. The creation looks forward to not having to decay and die also. So God's plan is all-encompassing. He wants his creation. Why? The enemy wins nothing. The enemy wins nothing. Remember, resurrection means a permanent return to a physical body in a physical universe on a physical earth. Resurrection means to restore life to its former condition and existence, alive with a body. And this damaged creation cries out to be repaired too. And it is in his plan to repair it. He's going to remodel the old earth on a grand scale. In fact, well, so much I can share with you. Let me go to Romans 8:23. Not only does creation groan for the resurrection, for the end of death and decay. It says in verse 23, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit in us. Even though we have the Holy Spirit in us as a foretaste of our future glory, as a taste of the promise of the resurrection, but we still long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. Going back to when Jesus' apostles saw him on the same day the women did in the morning, and then those guys saw him that night, and he said, peace be with you. When they saw his resurrected body, he breathed the Holy Spirit and said, yes, the resurrection is for all my children. So we know that according to 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest, as I read to you earlier. And this is something you need to understand too. 1 John 3:2 tells us, dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. We have not seen our resurrected bodies, but we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. We will see his resurrected body, and we will see his heavenly body, and we will see the glory of that connection, and we will be connected spiritually and have a new body, and we will be like him. And yet we don't know exactly what each of us will look like, but it says it will be glorious. In Philippians 3:21, we're told this: he will take our weak mortal bodies, the ones we are born in here, and change them into glorious bodies like his own. You have no idea. I have no idea. I can only imagine. And scripture tells me I can't even imagine what he has for us. And he says here, listen, we know this, that our glorious body, the fullness of who we are as human beings, the fullness of who we are spiritual beings, the fullness of our souls and the personalities we have and our emotions, the fullness of that will be revealed at some point in the future. And it will be like his own, whole, not lacking in anything. In 1 Corinthians 15:42, we're told this: in the same way with the resurrection of the dead, our earthly bodies are planted in the ground. It's an affront to the body. It's an affront to the work of God. But he wasn't going to leave us that way. He says, are planted in the ground when we die. But what? But they will be raised to live forever. This is the best day ever. And it doesn't even compare to what it will be. Amen. It's a good thing. Eternal life will look like this. We will be bodily resurrected, living on a physically restored, recreated earth as we were originally designed. And we will be living with God, completely restored spiritually. And you know what? You're included in that if you've received the forgiveness of sin and have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the resurrection to come. But until then, since he is alive, he is present. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus said this, but be sure of this. And he was talking to his disciples on the mountain before he ascended into heaven to sit on his throne. He said, listen, even though all this is going to take place, remember this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What does that mean, the end of the age? Well, Jesus, when he was on the cross, he said something very important. He said, "It is finished." This part of my journey in this age, the age we live in, that portion has been finished. So if you are in Christ, whatever your life was like before you knew him, this, whatever you lived, when you came to know Jesus and receive Jesus, that was finished. All the sin that you'll ever do forever will be done on this. It's done. It's finished. But there is a gap. You enter now, if we were to look at this from the perspective of the crucifixion on Friday, that changed everything. When you receive that, that week passed, that life past is gone. But what you have entered into is Saturday. Where you live now, how we live in our age, is the Saturday of our lives. And if you look at the apostles on the Saturday of their lives after Jesus, they had to deal with all the junk of life, the fears, everything else. You and I live in the midst of that. Yet we have been given the Holy Spirit on our Saturday. But we're looking forward, and on that Saturday, we're going to die at some point Saturday. The lifetime of our Saturday, we're going to die. And then we enter in to a new stage. Sunday, the resurrection. But that's not for till the future. When we die on Saturday, we go to heaven while God is taking in the harvest of all those who will be resurrected. Then Sunday will come. And John the Apostle had a view of what the new age looks like. Because in this passage I'm going to read to you, it talks about at the end, Jesus says, "It is finished." Second time he says it is finished. And that means it will, the old age coming to Jesus, living in this world while we deal with all that we have to deal with, carrying the Holy Spirit, who's a guarantee of the resurrection, that will all end. And then the new age is the heaven and the earth and Jesus living with us. And this is the way John saw it. When he was on the island of Patmos, he somehow saw this vision that God gave him of what the new age will look like. And he recorded it this way in Revelation 21:1. He said, "Listen, then I saw a new heaven. I saw the end of the old age." And the new heaven, this heaven that was a storing place, was the holding place. Never think heaven is our final destination. No, no, no. We don't have our bodies in heaven. Although a few saints do, we don't. The harvest is still taking place. But then he said, "I saw the beginning of the new age." And this, there's this new heaven and this new earth, cleansed, different, a place suitable for a resurrected body to live in forever. And then he says this, "The old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the capital of heaven, where all the kids of heaven stay in God's house with many rooms." And he says, "I saw this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people.'" There's the change. Now, you need to understand something here. John, the best way he could describe this, and some of you, I share this sometimes at memorial services for believers, but John's best take on what this looked like was a wedding. The bride is coming out of heaven to meet the groom on the earth, and there would be the connection, the wholeness, the spiritual and the natural, connecting, whole, complete, with the resurrected children of God living in this place, with the resurrected Jesus living amongst us. And he goes on to say this, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying in verse 3, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All the things that we lived with in the Saturday of our life, between our salvation and our passing, as we wait in heaven for that. There is still work going on. In the heavenlies, there are still battles taking place between God's angels and the enemy. The scripture tells us that God's people are witnesses to what's happening down here. They are praying for us. They are interceding as God would have them. There is things being done in heaven, but at some point, that ends. And they are united. And there will be no more pain or grieving or death or dying. He says, no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. This is the fulfillment. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. The old age of death and crying and sin and God taking it away and us dealing with the Holy Spirit in us and us trying to walk in the natural as led by the Spirit, us stumbling and falling, us doing well and doing great. All of it, that whole age, the work of salvation done on the cross, it is finished, Jesus said. The work of reuniting the resurrected children of God onto the earth where they will live, where there will never again be pain and loss and sorrow or death. That world is finished, and now we enter into the new age of the glorious living with our King forever, with each other, whole and complete and not lacking in anything, filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in love because it's just what we do. Gentleness and kindness flow from us because it is what we do. It's not something we try to do. It's not something we don't work at it anymore. It flows from us. And we have our resurrected body. I don't know if we get to choose anything about that body. But I want to choose a few things. Head full of hair. I want a number of things in this new body. I don't know how it's going to work, but I know it'll be glorious. I know when I see you, it's like, you're looking good today. You're looking good. You're feeling good. No more depression. The age. This is all because of the resurrection. This is what we look forward to. He said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am in charge. New bodies on a new earth, connected to a new heaven, with God amongst us, with Jesus in resurrected body, with all of us in our resurrected bodies, whole and complete. But see, right now, he is still with us in the Saturday of our life. He is staying with us. He is the present God. So since we live in the Saturday between the two finishes, and we are heading towards them every day, we're closer. Know this, the presence of God is with you, and he is for you. And I want you to be blessed today, because we're going to close this service by singing the song to you that God told Moses to tell Aaron, the high priest, during the wanderings of the finish time between the Israelites in their bondage and the in-between time when they lived in the desert until they reached their promised land. And we have our promised land. Every day, God told Moses to have Aaron pray this blessing over the people, so that though they don't see him, He is always with them. He is always for them. His face is toward them. His countenance is lifted up because he loves them. And so Aaron, every day after the sacrifice that they would give to deal with the sin of the people, he would pray to them the blessing of God upon their lives. So here's what I want you to do before the band comes up and leads us in this song. If there is someone you're with in your home, I want you to stand up and put your hand on them. And then with your right hand, put your left hand on them. You can even put your arm around them. And then with your right hand, what was the way they did it at the time of Moses, looking forward to what God would have? They would receive. Blessing comes in the right hand. That's just the way they did it. And so they would raise their hand to God to receive the blessing, and then they in turn would bless one another. So as we get ready to do this, if you're watching this and you're alone in your home, stand up and you reach out to God. And as we sing this, let this blessing sink deep into your spirit, because you and I are in the Saturday. We're in between salvation and resurrection. And this is our time to remember that God is with us. He is for us. He loves us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And his eyes are blessing. They're watching us. And his attitude is blessing towards us. So as the band gets ready to do this, God bless you guys. Have a wonderful rest of the day. And rejoice, because we have the best future ever. Amen. May God bless you guys. Talk to you later.
Lord bless. your family and your children and their children and their children. His favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children. Make his praise.